Well, good morning. Welcome again to the Bethany Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. A couple announcements to make as we begin today. As you can see, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in morning worship today. So again, as we worship, let us prepare ourselves to come and partake of the bread and the cup on this blessed day. Also, as a reminder, today, after worship at 2:30, there will be a bridal shower from Miss Natalie McGill. So again, all the ladies are invited to that. That'll be from 2:30 to 4. There'll be choir practice today at 4:30. If you have any questions about that, just see Miss Kelly Fowler or Miss Anna Whitesides if you have any questions about the choir. Also, tonight at 5:30, we'll have evening worship. We're going to continue to talk about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, so we invite you back for that at 5:30. And, of course, tonight at 6:30, there will be a joint meeting of the elders and deacons. So, again, we invite all of the elders and deacons to that for the biannual joint meeting. Again, as we look to do the work of the church. Also, just as a reminder for this week, I'll be leaving on Wednesday to go to Mexico, and I'll be back on the 12th. So prayers welcome for that trip as we go down and visit with our brothers and sisters in the ARP Synod of Mexico. Next Sunday, we'll have Mr. Roddy Smith with us. He will be leading both Sabbath school and morning worship. So again, we look forward to having him with us. He's currently a pastoral intern down at First Columbia. So again, we look forward to having him. Also, next Sunday at 9:20 will be Mugs and Muffins. So we look forward to that. Also, next Sunday at 4 o'clock will be the Ladies' Circle. So again, all ladies are invited to that. Again, next Sunday at 4 o'clock. And of course, we will not have evening service next week. Last thing, there is a couple more copies of the Bethany banner on the lectern. So if you haven't gotten one, make sure to pick one of those up. And so as we come now to worship the Lord our God, let us take a moment to rest and prepare ourselves for worship in a moment of silent prayer. Amen. As the Lord our God calls us to worship on this blessed Sabbath morning, He does so by the word that He has provided for us in His grace. And so today we are called to worship by the third epistle of the John, as he calls us again to worship from chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So let us hear the very word of the living God as He calls us into His presence on this blessed day. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. And as a response to this great and glorious mercy that we have received in our Savior Jesus Christ, we stand to sing together hymn number 16 from the Red Trinity Hymnal. And let us stand, let us rejoice as we sing the first four verses together in grace and in love. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
Again, as we come together to sing unto the Lord, to give thanks for His goodness unto us, even as sinners, we rejoice at the blessings we receive because our God is a glorious God and worthy of all praise, both this and every day. And so let us come now unto Him in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are the great and the almighty One. There is none who compares to Your majesty. Dear God, as we remember Your faithfulness to Your covenant people from generation to generation, as we remember how You called Abram out of the land of Ur to settle in the land of promise, how You gave unto Your people the manna in the wilderness, and how You fed even the poor widow with the raven's gift. Dear God, in every portion of Holy Scripture, we are reminded that You are a God of love, that You are a God who seeks the strength of Your covenant people. And dear God, You have blessed us with the Sabbath day, this first day of the week, that we might renew our bond with You, that we might renew our commitment unto Your kingdom, that we might once forth more receive the mercies of Your grace in Your word and in Your table. And to God, we especially pray as we come and feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that You in every way might strengthen us for the fight that is before us, and that You might in Your mercy forgive us of our many sins. For You are that great and almighty One who has received the fullness of the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as His disciples, we follow the pattern of the first disciples, and joining together now to say the words that Your Son taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we do rejoice in this blessed testimony, we turn once more to Holy Scripture, which is the very lifeblood of the believer, where we hear the very voice of our God. And we turn now to John 14, beginning there at verse 12, as we continue to see the words that Jesus has for His disciples as He prepares them for His going unto the cross. So we turn now to John 14, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of God. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and will be with you, be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. As we do continue to worship the Lord our God, we return once more to the hymn book as we go to hymn number 146 as we sing these four verses, testifying to the goodness of the breaking of the bread of life. So let us turn there again to 146 as we sing together.
Thank you. come
before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of mercy and of grace unto sinners, as we gather together on this Lord's Day morning with our brothers and sisters, wherever they might be gathered today, we do rejoice in the communion of saints and in the forgiveness of sins. We rejoice that we are not alone in the midst of the trials and the tribulations of this life. For to God, you have called us as a church, as a people, to bear one another's burdens and to rejoice with one another in the gracious work that you do day by day. Dear God, as we do come together on this Lord's Day morning, we rejoice that others are lifting us up in prayer even this very moment, or have already prayed for us in far-off lands. And we rejoice that those who will pray for us later in this day. For to God, your works are mighty and your works are beyond our comprehension. But to God, we know that all that you do is good, that all that you do brings glory unto your name. And dear God, as we take a moment in our service of thanksgiving and worship this morning, but to come unto you and lift up our voices unto the heavens, to bring our hearts into the very presence of God Almighty. And dear God, as we do take a moment to meditate on your providence, the events of the week that was past, as we think about the ways in which you moved us, as we saw trouble, the way in which you strengthened us in the face of difficulty. But dear God, ultimately we rejoice in the fact that you have blessed us in every way. Dear God, you have caused us to arise from our beds in the morning. You have given unto us opportunity to live, to receive the bounty of this present world, to plunder the Egyptians, to receive all the work that is done from day by day. And dear God, we know, again, once more, that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is literally sick with sin. Dear God, we can confess that there are times in our own life where we are weighed under the attempts of the evil one to draw us away from your presence. And dear God, we confess this morning before you that we have given in to that temptation at times. And dear God, that we even sometimes have sought out the temptation. We have desired to sin. And as we gather together on this Lord's Day morning, we do so because not only have you called us unto this place, but dear God, you have provided this house that we might confess our sins before you. That we might confess our sins not only as individuals, but confess our sins as a church. Dear God, you have sent your Son to lay down his life for his sheep. You have sent your Son to bear the weight and the punishment of our sin. Again, not only as one person, but as a collective. And God, we pray in your mercy as you awaken our hearts this morning to those particular sins that we have committed. Dear God, may you cause your Holy Spirit to draw near unto us and remind us of the assurance that we have received in the blood of the Lamb. In the words of Christ, that it is finished. For this is our hope and our peace and our comfort day by day. And may you renew within us, dear God, this morning, a love for you. Even a love for the benefits which flow from you. But dear God, may we center that love upon you as you are. Upon your person and all that you are as our God. For God, in you we see the glory. In you we see the light. In you we see all that will come in the future. For we grasp not in the darkness, but in the light of your blessed revelation. And as we long to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ once more, and as we long for that day, God, may you cause our hearts and our minds to look unto the heavens even at this moment. For there is where our hope lies. For we are strangers to this land. We are pilgrims on the way. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. But dear God, we also are reminded that you called us to be salt and light in this present evil world. And dear God, we pray for those opportunities that we had and those opportunities we will have in the week to come to witness to your grace. Whether it be through opportunity to speak to a coworker about the love of Christ, whether it might be just doing our work well. God, we lay these things at your feet. For we work by your power and by your promise, not the strength of our own hands or our own understanding. God, may you put to death within us the desire to prove ourselves to you. May you put to death the desire to lord ourselves over others. God, may you give us the heart of a servant, both in and outside of the church. For to God, this is the witness that we have seen from our Savior. And you call us to be like our Master, to love one another with grace, to seek the best for our neighbor, to not hold grudges or any kind of animosity against the people of God. And you've also called us likewise not to hate those who hate us, but to love them with that perfect love. And as we worship you this morning, and as we hear the words of your Holy Scripture, and as we are reminded again once more of the beauty of Christ, and as we experience the visible representation of that love in the bread and the cup, God, may you renew within us a commitment to your kingdom. May you renew within us a love for Christ, both this day and forevermore. Dear God, our hearts are moved this morning to pray for one another, to pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling this morning, whether it be struggling with physical ailments or with your diagnosis or whatever it might be. Dear God, we pray as we come alongside those who are hurting that we might comfort them, that we might witness unto them the love of the body for them. For the opportunities you provide for us to visit the sick, to comfort the brokenhearted, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry. These things you have called us to do are but the basics of our faith. God, we especially again pray for our brothers and sisters in the ARP Synod of Mexico as they reconstitute themselves after years of cartel violence and other evils brought upon them. We rejoice at their faithfulness in the midst of unspeakable cruelty. And dear God, we give thanks again for the way that you persevere your people. As we pray those same prayers for us, dear God, may we live well. May we witness well. And may we serve you well in all that we do. For you are our God and we're your people. And just as our Lord Jesus testified, he was about his Father's business. And may that be said of us as well. We seek not the glory of our name or our person or our place, but we seek to make Jesus known to the world, that all may see the beauty of his face. May you help us, dear God, to be grounded in your will. And as we continue to worship you this morning, we do so in the name of our Savior. We worship in spirit and in truth, in the blessings of your grace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The words to which I'd like to draw your attention to this morning come to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, we are entering into double digits this morning, into chapter 10. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word as we read 10 verses 1 through 20. Now, I know this is somewhat of a long passage. If you need to sit, that is more than fine. But again, I invite those able to stand for the reading of God's word. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. And he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for consolation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what he is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them. They do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land! When your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and his perfect word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the testimony of your truth. And as we work through this passage of Holy Scripture, we pray through the work of the Holy Spirit that you will convict us, show us Christ, and give us your peace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, that was a lot. It was a lot to read, and I'm sure it was a lot to hear. You know, Solomon, in this chapter, is returning back to his Proverbs. And like most Proverbs, they may all sound a little bit different, but they all have the same point. You know, if you were to take all 20 verses and try to kind of define them with one word, at least a negative word, it would be laziness. Laziness destroys the house, Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. Every problem that we see in Scripture has at its root laziness. Now, what is laziness? Well, laziness is not just not doing anything. Laziness is knowing what needs to be done and refusing to do it, either because you don't care or because you feel as if the reward of doing nothing is greater than the reward of doing what you're supposed to. Now, one of the great sins of the age in which we live is it seems like everybody wants to reward laziness. The government rewards laziness. The church rewards laziness. Even our homes, in some sense, reward laziness. It seems to be kind of the curse of the age. And the reason why Solomon is mentioning this now is because he's almost done. And he needs to get, again, one of the main points right back into us. And this is a thread that, of course, that has followed itself throughout the whole book. The first little parable, or proverb, I should say, that he gives to us in verse 1, again, makes the entire point for us. What's the problem? The problem is that there are dead flies in your perfumer's ointment. Now, why is that a problem? Well, as you might have guessed, I'm not somebody who has a whole lot of knowledge when it comes to perfume or ointments or the various kind of health things that some of y'all put on yourselves every day. I'm not exactly sure how that all works, but I'm at least knowledgeable to know enough that it's probably not good if there are dead flies in it. Now, you have to kind of, I guess, work your way around it to get to the good part to put on you. But why would you want to put it on you if there are dead flies in it? Now, this is one of these things that's kind of self-evident, but there's a reason why Solomon says it, because sometimes we need reminded of things that are self-evident. Because we're very good at ignoring the things that are self-evident. And so Solomon tells us that dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. Again, fairly common sense, fairly straightforward. And so what's the point? Well, he tells us, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now the statement here, again, is of a man who had honor, who was respected, but one sin brought him down. Now we see this, unfortunately, far too often in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this especially with ministers of the gospel who do not finish well. Or they don't finish well because they have successfully hidden sin from God's people. But one of the messages that Solomon has for us in this is that the truth will be known. No matter how hard you try to hide sin, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that, first of all, the Lord knows, and that sin will find you out. I recently had a situation with a minister in a Presbyterian church in Philadelphia where this certainly came to pass. A well-respected man who was printed in all of the major reformed books and papers and all of these things. And if I said his name, all of you would probably know who he was, or at least have heard it. But where is he now? He's nowhere because he was caught in his sin. a sin which he had successfully hidden for a number of years. And I'm sure you know of similar reports going back generations where men who were respected, men who were honored, came to find out that they were not who they said they were. And the message of Solomon here is that the stank will be smelled by someone at some point. And everything that you've worked for, everything that you presented, will be destroyed in the finding. And so, again, this message is supposed to be fairly striking unto the heart of men. Again, because it's not just the kings who are liable to such things. All of us are so. And one of the things my grandma told me one time, that it's easier to tell the truth because then you don't have to remember it. How often we find ourselves telling lie after lie, and then we kind of have to keep a little Rolodex in our head to remember which lie we told to which person. Solomon tells us that that's exhausting. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And so as he lays these things out, again, he is telling us why these things take place. Why do men get caught in their lies? Why do men find themselves destroyed at the end of life? Again, what does verse 18 tell us? Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And the testimony is not meant to be difficult to understand. Go back to verse 1 for a second. Why are there dead flies in the perfumer's ointment? Again, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out how dead flies ended up there. What was not put on the ointment? The cover. Right? The lid was not put on the ointment. And so because the covering was not there, what happened? Well, the flies got in. How many times have you had that conversation with somebody in your own household about remembering to put the lid on things? And how many times have you likewise found yourself trying to pass the buck to somebody else when you were the one who didn't put the lid on such things? Again, Solomon here is moving us to examine ourselves and ask this question of our own hearts. Again, when we think of laziness, and again in the context of Ecclesiastes 10, right, Solomon is not as concerned about your ointment at your home as he is about your own spiritual life. As he is about his own spiritual life and the spiritual life of the people of Israel. Why is Israel in the situation it is in? If you go back to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, as the prophet is speaking to the nation in the days of the king Uzziah, they are in the situation they are in because they have forsaken the little things. They have not done the things that God required them to do. And again, Isaiah there is not speaking of moving mountains and destroying nations and these things. He's speaking about the day-to-day simple laws that God has given us to follow. Why do we hear in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah 3 the testimony that children and women rule over them? Again, it's part of the judgment of God. Well, why are they under the judgment of God? Because they have forsaken the things of the Lord. They have not done the things that they were called to do. They have not done the things that God had prescribed for them in His law. And so His judgment was down upon them. And one of the things we see again from the Lord Jesus as He describes this similar judgment, this similar fall that comes upon a lazy and idle people, is that if God cannot trust you with the little things, then what makes you think He's going to trust you with the big things? Again, we prove ourselves often at work in our vocations when we do the little things well. Right? No boss is going to trust you with running a division of the company if you can't show up to work on time. Right? No one's going to trust you to lead men if you can't lead yourself. It's one of the requirements that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for elders and deacons in the church. Right? If the elders and the deacons are not leading in a spiritual way, if they are not witnessing to the strength of their own faith, then what reason should they have that office? Well, Paul tells us that they shouldn't, because they've shown themselves to be immature and unable to bear, again, the responsibilities that they have. Notice again what Solomon tells us here. He says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Again, notice the language there. It's not the fact that they were caught in some egregious sin. Notice the language there. It's a little folly. And it's not, you know, this major striking thing, but of course it never starts there either, does it? Right? Adultery, as Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 5, never begins with the acting of adultery. Where does adultery begin? It begins in the heart. And of course, where does the adultery begin? It doesn't begin in the heart. It begins in the failure to keep the love that you are supposed to have for your wife or your husband or for those whom God has given you. And instead, you seek to love another. And temptation offers itself to you, and you walk right into it and are destroyed in the failing. Again, one of the things that we see again that Solomon is attempting to awaken in our hearts and our minds here about the nature of what God calls us to be as His covenant people is that we are to be holy. We are to be righteous. We are to be good. And he tells us that it doesn't take very much for us to walk in the ways of the world and be destroyed with the world. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is the message, again, that Solomon is driving home in the midst of all of these proverbs. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. A serpent may bite when he is not charmed. The babbler is no different. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Now, again, what does the next verse say? You're only endangered in the splitting of wood or the quarrying of stones if the axe is dull. And I'm sure some of you have experience with this. Why do you maintain your equipment? So it works. If you don't maintain your equipment, what happens? You don't work. And you get hurt in the midst of trying to work. Again, this picture is meant to be fairly confident, I mean, very obvious to us, and very applicable to kind of normal life. So again, what is the main point of Solomon here? Again, he's not worried about your axe. I mean, he is in a sense, but he's not worried about your axe. He's not worried about your house leaking. He's not worried about you being bitten by a serpent. Again, what is his main concern? It is the spiritual life of God's covenant people. Again, if we are not, again, sharpening the axe of our faith, if we're not interested in doing the little things, then should we be surprised when the Lord brings judgment down upon us? Should we be surprised that we know not the ways of the Lord when we have not sought to know the ways of the Lord? And the testimony is, again, straightforward in this. Of course, how do we know the ways of the Lord, and how do we come to an understanding that we should desire to sharpen the axe of our faith, to sharpen our understanding of things? Well, again, what do we begin with? The Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. And all sin, again, begins with denying God's authority. It begins with denying God's place in your place. What brings about the wicked kings and the nations? Well, they forget who the true king is. Right? The wicked kings rule according to their own wisdom, and they're destroyed by it. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to the table this morning, again, this is a perfect opportunity, again, to ask the deep questions that you need to ask of your own walk with Christ. Do you desire to put the lid on the ointment? Are you hoping that somebody else is going to do it for you? Again, the question is one you have to answer of your own heart. Because if you're not willing to do the work, don't be surprised when you reap the whirlwind. When you reap the judgment of God. When you reap the weakness of this present evil world. When you get swept up in the nature of all that is passing away. And we shouldn't be surprised if we're not taking advantage of the means of God's grace. Right? We shouldn't be of some shock when we hear on the day of judgment not the words of "well done, good and faithful servant," but the words of Matthew chapter 7. "Go away from me, for I never knew you." Nobody should have a right to complain to the Lord if they are unwilling to do the work that He calls you to now. And again, this isn't a statement about earning salvation. It isn't a statement about, you know, earning your justification or gaining your place in heaven by doing stuff. Again, Solomon here is reminding us, and he's speaking to people who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, who have already claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've already confessed that Christ is Lord, and he's asking these people who have confessed with their lips, do you believe in your hearts? Do you desire the Lord in your mind? Do you desire the Lord to have not just the gift of the Word, but the power of the Word upon you? Because again, you know, words are cheap. Words are easy to say. Words are easy to let flow out of our mouth. But what do we hear in verse 14? A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what it is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? We hear in the book of Job that God frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. Again, if you want to be lazy in your spiritual life, then that is your reward. If you don't want to take advantage of the opportunities that God provides to be built up in the faith, then it shows what you believe. Again, the scriptures tell us over and over again that God cares not for what exits your mouth. He cares about what exists in your heart. You can do all the mighty works that you want to do. You can do all of the things that you say you want to do. But if you don't do any of them, then what are they worth? They're vanity. They're worth nothing. Yet God has established the order of all things. He has established the way that we are to grow in faith. And He has established these ways that are not meant to be complicated. It's simple. Do you desire to be mature in your faith? Then what are you to do? Read the Word of the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Worship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. Pray with God's people. Read the scriptures with God's people. Be with God's people. Again, it's hard to be strong in the Lord 30 minutes a week. Or maybe an hour. You know, if that's your hope that being here for an hour a week is enough to deal with all the trials and tribulations of this life, then I don't know what to tell you. Because that's idleness. In comparison to what we see again from the scriptures. When the church is gathering together in the book of Acts, what do we see out of the church? Right, we see the church regularly gathering together, sharing with one another. We see the church gathering together, eating bread with one another. And as we talked about on Sunday night, that doesn't mean that they had the Lord's Supper every time they got together, but it does mean they ate every time they got together. Because they shared the bounties and the blessings that God had given unto them. And one of the things we see in Acts chapter 2, after the great event at Pentecost, is we see that they grew in the knowledge of the Lord together. And as they're built up in faith together, they are not only able to withstand the attacks of the enemy, but that they are to be able to assist one another even more. You know, the great judgment that God brings down upon the church at Corinth through the words of the Apostle Paul is that they are still children, still satisfied with the milk of the word. Right? They're not able to rise above their petty grievances because they don't know one another. They don't know the struggles that each of them have. They don't know the difficulties they have. So they make all kinds of assumptions about each other. Of course, you know what we say about assumptions. Again, the church that loves one another will be with one another. It will seek the best of one another. They will not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And when Peter says that in 1 Peter 3:9, again, our modern translations kind of do us a disservice because we hear you and we think us. We think individually. And if we're not going to use the King James anymore, then we need to kind of use what God's blessed us with here in the South and put a little y'all in there. To understand that when we hear not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that y'all were called to this, that y'all may inherit a blessing. Again, the church is only as strong as it is together. Right? The church is only as strong as it wants and desires to be. And to go back to something that Solomon makes a big deal of in this passage, again, that only can be true if the leaders of the church are witnessing to that reality. Right? The kings in this case, right? Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Again, the princes and the king here, right, is in reference in the application to the elders, to the minister, to the deacons. Right? We are reminded, of course, in 1 Timothy 3 that the diaconal office is a spiritual office. When the deacons are elected in Acts chapter 6, what is said of them? Right? What marks out the deacons in Acts 6 as worthy of being called to the ministry of discerning the needs of the widow? They are the spiritually mature amongst the people. And the same, again, is true of the elders and the ministers. Solomon, of course, in this book, spends a lot of time confessing his own sin, his own weakness, his own work that he's done in the land that has caused Israel to be in the situation it is in. And again, he is forthright and open that it was his sin that caused these things. That's one of the ways, again, that we see, again, this witness of what Solomon lays out in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Right, verse 17, blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength, for not drunkenness. I think about, again, the application of that, right? Now, ultimately, right, when we hear the word king here, as Christians, who are we first to think about? Well, again, we're first to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the church blessed? Because our king is the son of nobles. Quite literally, right? He is the son of the king of kings. He is the son of the living God, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. And his authority alone is the authority by which all things operate. And so blessed is the church, blessed is the land, when your king is a son of nobles. And again, this gets back to the whole point of this message about laziness and idleness and spiritual things. What has your king done for you? Right? What has the king who has made the heavens and the earth done for you individually and y'all as a people? Has he not laid down his life for you? Has he not given of himself? Has he not shed his own blood that you might not receive condemnation but receive eternal life? And all the blessings which come from that eternal life? Has he not forsaken his place in the heavenly kingdom to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem? To suffer the indignities of all the wickedness of the world, to be spit upon, to be beaten, and to be crucified, so that you, a sinner, might no longer be a sinner, but might be made righteous through the work of this great and glorious King. And of course, the blessing of that is our King remains not in the ground, is he not? But he is raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And he ascends into the heavens, where he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And us who have been brought out of death, brought out of darkness, brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the freedom of his blessed grace. What does the Lord require of us? To walk in justice. To walk in peace, to walk in knowledge, to walk in love, to respond to this great and glorious gift of our King in thanksgiving, in worship, in blessing, and in obedience unto Him. The plea of David in Psalm 119 is, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Again, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we confess, that we believe His commandments. And we believe them not just that they come from God and that therefore they're good, but we believe in their power. We believe in the wisdom of the commandments. We believe in the goodness of the commandments. We believe that the commandments of God are the only way that we will eat the good of the land, as Isaiah says. And as we believe in the commandments, we witness to whether or not we actually believe in the commandments by whether we know the commandments. And when I say no, I'm not just meaning able to win Jeopardy by repeating them, though that's important. You can't know something that you don't know. But again, the language in the scriptures of knowledge is not just, again, a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. It's a walking knowledge. It's a living knowledge. It's a knowledge that expresses itself in everything that we do. So why do we keep the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's because we love the truth. And of course, because we love our brother. We love our sister. We love our neighbor. And we desire that they would know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Right? Why do we keep the fourth commandment? Because God has given us this day that we might rest in Him. That we might receive a foretaste of the heavenly places. That we might, again, set aside a day to grow in Christ together. Right? When we think of that calling to rest, remember that the fourth commandment begins with the word remember. Well, how do you remember then? You've got to think about it, right? You have to meditate upon it. And what's the purpose of remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy? That we might remember what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord will do for us in the future and what the Lord is doing for us now. Again, that's one of the things, again, we witness in the book of Acts is that when did the people of God gather together to hear the preaching of the Word? On the first day of the week. Why does God change the day of the Sabbath from the Saturday to Sunday? Because remember, the Saturday Sabbath was a looking back. Whereas the Sunday Sabbath, as we have it in the New Covenant, is a looking forward to the day of Christ's return. It establishes everything else about our obedience to the Lord. And of course, it's an opportunity where we are free to gather together to learn the things of the Lord. So again, brothers and sisters, as we hear the message of Ecclesiastes 10, and we hear this testimony, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Again, it's easy to point. It's much harder to examine our own hearts, and our own soul, and our own walk. And what is the testimony that we should have in the midst of these things? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, these are the words of Christ in John 15:6. But again, that word in John 15:6 follows the testimony of what Jesus has said to the disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does it mean to love Christ? It means to love the salvation that he has given unto sinners. It means to love God as he is. Not as God as we would like him to be, but as he has revealed himself to us. And how has God revealed us to himself to us, but in Christ Jesus our Lord? The one who has laid down his life for sinners. Sinners such as you and I. Do you desire the day of the Lord? And do you desire the work of the Lord? And do you desire to be conformed in his image? That you may witness not only to his goodness unto you, that you might be strong in him. For he alone is the strength. He alone is the hope. And he alone is the wisdom and the goodness. Both this day and forevermore. Let us love Christ. Let us love his word. Let us love one another. And let us do so with diligence. For as Solomon has told us elsewhere, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the testimony of your word. And as we come now to eat of the table and to enjoy the communion of the saints, God, may you rejoice in us the goodness of your grace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us now stand as we sing the first two verses of Bible Song 242. As we come now to eat at this table, to rejoice at the fellowship of this meal that God has given to his church through the institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that while the second commandment tells us that we are not to make images of the Godhead, that this table is a visible representation of the Lord our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. For we see in the bread the work of his life.
We see in the cup the shedding of his blood at the cross. We see in this table the communion of saints. And we are reminded that this table is a continuation of the old covenant promise found in the Passover. That just as our God brought his people out of condemnation in the land of bondage, and granted unto them the wilderness journey in the land of Palestine upon which they would rest, he has likewise given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ salvation, freely given, freely granted unto his people. And he has called us out of our own darkness, out of our own sin, to live in the fruit of the gospel grace. So as we come to this table, we are reminded that this is the gift of Jesus Christ for his saints. That this is the table where Christ is truly, spiritually present in the bread and the cup. That we truly do feed and drink the body and blood of our Lord, and we are blessed by it. And while we do believe that the bread remains bread and the cup remains cup, we do enjoy communion and fellowship with one another and with our Savior. And in light of his presence, in light of the seriousness of this table, we are also reminded that this table is freely given to Christ's children. And so if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and eat. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, come and drink. However, if you are an unbeliever, if you are living in defiance of Christ's commands, hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, whoever eats and the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and in numbers sleep. Therefore, if you are an unbeliever, if you are not living as Christ has called you to live, or if you are ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup, we ask you, in the love of Christ, not to participate in this meal. We invite you instead to remain among us and use this time to ask God to speak unto your heart and to give you more light and understanding. But if you are a sincere believer, walking in obedience to Christ, understanding the meaning of the supper, and are accountable, being communicant in good standing in the visible church of Christ, I invite you to come to partake of his body and blood. This is the Lord's table, an ordinance of his church. To the church Christ gave the keys of the kingdom, and the church alone grants access to the table and must guard it from the leaven of unrighteousness. Thus to all who are sincere, informed, and approved by the Church of Jesus Christ, who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth, we invite you to come to the Lord's table to find ease, refreshing, and strength for your weak and weary souls. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we come to you as sinners, as those who have sinned, as those who have fallen short of your glory. We recognize that we are unworthy of the grace that you have bestowed upon us, but your God, you have bestowed that grace. You have, by your sovereign command, taken from us the penalty, and you have granted unto us the glory. All through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, who bore that wrath upon himself, and who brought us even unto the grave and raised us with himself in that empty tomb. And in that empty tomb and in the heavenly places, we see why we come to this table. Because we have been redeemed, and we have been given the first fruits of that resurrection, the first fruit of our justification, the first fruit of sanctification. And we long in the glory of your name to not only be in your presence, but to know the assurance of your peace in this table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, after they had completed the Passover meal, and as they were fellowshipping with one another, Christ took the bread that had been used, and he lifted it up and said, "This is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten the bread together, and Jesus had blessed it, he then raised up the cup, the common cup that they had been using. And he lifted it up and poured it and said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we now come to eat and drink together, we come not presuming in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercy. Dear God, we confess so with the Gentile woman that we are not so worthy to eat the crumbs off the table. But dear God, you have lifted us up off the ground, and you have given us a seat at your table, the seat of feasting and the seat of glory in your house as members of your covenant family. So as we eat this bread, let us do so in your name, both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "In this place, which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them," says the Lord. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which you will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually." Amen. Take, eat in remembrance of him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we have been reminded in the breaking of the bread that our Savior was born a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, and that He grew as a child, as a young man, and in the service of His Father, went and preached of repentance and of faith, of life eternal. That God, in this bread we have received and have been reminded of the perfection of His keeping of the law on our behalf. For He was not only without sin, but He withstood every temptation because He was the Lord our God, the perfect sacrifice. And we rejoice in this blessing this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, after they'd eat the bread, and then He raised up the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for you. Take, drink, in remembrance of me." Bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Amen. Take, drink, in remembrance of him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us now stand as we sing our closing verse of Bible Song 242.
Through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen.